So good to be back. I just want to pray a quick prayer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that as the word is preached, Jesus, the word himself, comes and he walks among his people. That as we offer our broken words, somehow he takes these messages and he puts them in people. So Jesus, we invite you to come. We invite the word himself. God, as I do my best to share some stories and share this word, Jesus, would you come? Would the word himself come and walk among this body, speaking his words to our soul? That's our prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I was here at chapel last Wednesday. Nat brought a brilliant word about the young son who leaves home and wastes his inheritance and eventually comes home. And so we kind of schemed a bit, and this would be that message part two. And so I'm going to pick up kind of where she left off. Here's this story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want to share of your estate now before you die." And his father agrees and sends his son with his inheritance. So in this culture, this is one of the most like riveting, reckless stories that Jesus could tell. This is the kind of story that gets you killed or crucified. And so Jesus tells the story about this young son who comes to his dad and says, "I want my inheritance now." This is like saying to your dad, "I wish you were dead," or "you're dead to me." It was so deeply loving for that father to release his son. So he releases his son. And you guys know the story. The son leaves home and he wastes his life. He wastes his inheritance in what the Bible calls wild living. So I was preaching this story at a pastor's conference a few years ago, and I made this joke that I thought was funny. I said this Hebrew word, wild living, it's the Hebrew word tequila. I thought it was funny. No one laughed at all. So I just kept preaching. Days later, I get an email, an angry email from this guy, and he's like, "Dude, you are a false teacher. I have researched the Hebrew word for wild living. It is not tequila." I thought this was great. It made the joke worth it. And so I emailed this guy back. I'm like, yeah, it was a joke. Tequila's, tequila, of course it's not, right? And, he writes back and he's like, "Oh man, I'm so sorry." He's like, "I'm that guy." So I emailed him back and said, "You're that guy." End of conversation. And so I know this is a university, so please hear me that it is not the word tequila. You can go research it. And verse 17, when this young son finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "Even at home, the servants in my dad's house are eating better than I. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a servant.'" He rehearses this, this story, this scenario in his mind. Verse 20, when he returned home to his father, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being a son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him." The father doesn't even listen to him. This is such a wild story that Jesus tells this young son. He comes home, he comes to his senses, and he begins to turn. The moment he turns and begins to walk home, there's this epic scene, this father who's, it's as if he's living on the edge of the porch, and he's been pacing and waiting and longing for his son to come home, and he sees his son come in the distance. Only a father would know that's his son from that distance, a long way off, and he doesn't wait. He doesn't wait for the son to come. He leaps off of the porch and he runs to his son. So in this day and culture, fathers did not run. It was shameful to run. It was undignified to run. Fathers did not run. Again, these are the kind of stories that get you killed and eventually got Jesus killed. He tells the story about a father who runs. It's the only story in the Bible where you get this imagery of a father who runs. Why is this father running? There was a teaching in this day in Deuteronomy chapter 21. You can go home, you can read it, you can study it. In Deuteronomy 21, it says that when a rebellious son comes home, if a son has wasted his inheritance, if a son has shamed his father by leaving home, when that son comes home, the men of the city, they meet that son at the gate, they drag the son into the center of the city, and they stone that son to death. This was the teaching in that day. Deuteronomy 21, these are the kind of passages that I read to my son when he was young, night after night. That's what happens to the rebellious son. So Jesus tells the story. Why would this father run? This father runs because he will get to his boy first. He will not allow the men of this city to stone his son. This riveting story of a father who gets to his son first. It's the God who runs. It's the God who does not allow the culture or the crowd to define his sons and his daughters. This father, that the first thing he does, he kisses his son, he restores him, he embraces his son. The story Jesus tells would never have happened in this culture, and yet Jesus tells these stories that just break the culture of his day. These offensive stories that give us such a brilliant picture of God. It's 2010, and my son Asher, he's 2 years old at the time. I'm in a friend's backyard at a barbecue, and my daughter's Ava and Adia and some of their friends, our friends had this trampoline beneath this tree. So the kids, they were climbing this tree and they were jumping out of the tree onto the trampoline. As a dad, I'm just nervous. I know that one of these kids, they're going to break something any second. So I'm distracted by kids and my daughters jumping out of a tree onto a trampoline. Trampolines are already like pretty crazy wild, let alone trees and trampolines. And I'm a bit distracted. And then I get this sense. All of a sudden, I'm like, where's my son? And this gut sense, and I'm looking around. I can't find my son. There's a swimming pool. And I see my son, my two-year-old, in the center of this pool, and he's drowning. This pool had this massive fence, this like wrought iron fence around it. I don't know what overtook me, but I run for my son. Somehow I jump over this like 5-foot fence and I land in the center of the swimming pool and rescue my son. Guys, I don't know what happened. I could never do this again. It's as if for a moment I had like superhero strength or something. I had the Wolverine anointing on me. And I jump this fence, I land in the water, and I pick up my son. There were adults all around the swimming pool. There were parents in the pool, and they didn't see my son. For some reason, I saw my son, and I ran to him. This is the story that Jesus tells. You can go online, you can Google. There are stories about moms who lift cars to save their kids. There was some woman named Angela in 1982. Her kid was stuck under a car, and she lifts the car. They interviewed her. They're like, what happened? She's like, I have no idea. I just had to get the car off. This friend of mine, Todd, one of our missionaries from Indonesia, him and his wife and his kids, they were traveling from the Ivory Coast to Mali, and they stopped at this little food market. His wife gets out to go buy some fruit, and while she gets out, the African sun blazing down upon them, a vehicle pulls in behind, and three men with guns surround the car. Todd's in the car with his three kids. He doesn't know what to do. One of the guys rips the door open, puts a gun to his head, and says, "Do you want to die?" At this moment, he's thinking, "I've got to save my kids." He grabs his daughter, Emily. He throws her out of the car. He looks ahead. There's a police outpost about 100 yards ahead. He starts shouting for the police to hear him. No one hears him. The men, they grab him. They throw him out of the car. Two of the men jump in the car, and they drive off with two of his kids in the car, his son, Sully, and his youngest daughter, Jordan. He's sitting on the side of the road, devastated, thinking, "God, will I ever see my kids again?" Because of that police outpost, the guys had to turn around. They had to make this U-turn, and so he's standing there on the road, and this car is coming back at him. As the car gets closer and closer, he says to himself, "I will do whatever it takes to get my kids back today." He runs alongside this car. There was a tire on the back. He claws himself to the back of this car and starts to climb on top of the car. He's looking in the back window. He sees his son, Sully, who is six at the time, looking at him. He says, "I will never forget the eyes of my son longing for his father to rescue him." He would not let go of this car. And within a minute, they stopped the car. They threw the kids out. And of course, he let go of the car, took his kids, and they drove off and took his car. He says this. He says, "Everything I could do as a dad, I was willing to do. I remember saying to God, 'God, if I die trying to get my kids back, today's a good day to die.'" He says this, "Whenever I think of this moment and I see my son's eyes, Sully's eyes looking back at me through that car, I am overcome with the fierce love of a father who will do anything and has done everything to get us home." So here's this story that Jesus tells to these religious guys who accuse Jesus of going to parties, hanging with sinners and tax collectors. And of course, he would tell this offensive story to these religious dudes. But here's what's wild about this story. This is maybe the most riveting, wild picture of love and of God in the Bible. I think it's one of the stories that should mark the church and the people of God profoundly. Here's this story of a father who runs, and it goes on to say that he embraces his son, he kisses his son, he puts a ring on his finger, which was a symbol of belonging. He put sandals on his feet. This was a picture of sonship. He says, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him." The finest robe would have been the father's very own robe. So imagine the son living in the rags of where he's been and who he's been. The father puts this robe over him. It's father's way of saying, "I no longer see who you were. I can only see who you are and who you're becoming." Imagine the son filled with shame and covered in the rags of where he's been, and now he's got his dad's robe on him and the rest of his life to grow into the man his father sees in him. This picture of redemptive, fierce love, the God who claws his way on the back of the car to get sons and daughters home. And the reality is, though, this son has no idea who he is. He's got this mixtape going through his mind and his heart. He says, I'll go home to my dad and I'll say, I've wronged you, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Now, the reality is, I've wronged you. Yes, that's true, but I'm no longer worthy to be a son. Not true. This is what happens when shame writes our story. We start to believe all these things that God doesn't believe about us. And what you believe about you is far less important than what God believes about you. So we live in between what is real and what is feelings. And too often this shame narrative comes and we believe all these things about us that no one else believes about us, that God has never thought about us. We think thoughts and we come into this false narrative that I'm no longer worthy. We let shame write our story when God, the one who made you, gets to write your story. This son is so filled with shame. He's encountered the love of his dad, but he doesn't even know who he is. I think this is where many of us live. Kirsty Eager writes, "Shame isn't a quiet gray cloud. Shame is a drowning man who claws his way on top of you, scratching and tearing your skin, pushing you under the surface." Brené Brown says, "Shame is the most powerful, masterful emotion. It's the fear that we're not good enough." But feelings are a liar and shame's a liar. And as I was praying into this message, I felt like the Lord said, today we wage war against shame. We wage war against the things you believe about you that God has never thought about. Many of us, we live in this space between what is true and what we feel, but your feelings, what you feel about you, is a liar. We don't live by our feelings about ourselves, but what has God said about us is the truest thing about us. In this day and culture, there's something called kezuzah. There was a Jewish ceremony, kezuzah, and it's this, that when a son, a rebellious son, when a son who's wasted his inheritance, a son who's left home and shamed his dad, comes home, if not death, the men and the brothers of the city, they take this clay jar. The moment he steps foot into the gates of the city, they take this jar and they break the jar down at his feet. Breaking the jar, throwing the jar down at his feet is a way of saying, you are broken and your relationship with this community is broken. Your relationship with your family is broken and you can never have community. You can never belong here again, which is why I think this father puts that ring and the sandals and the robe to say, no, that's not happening today. So here's this public shaming. This is what they did in this day. If you left home and came home, you would be publicly shamed. So the father who runs, what's wild about this, for a father to run was the most shameful thing he could do. This is God's way of saying, I will take the shame that you deserve. This is such a wild picture of the gospel here. Jesus, who rather than allow culture or shame to break its jar at your feet, Jesus comes and says, I'll break my body instead. I will allow my scars and my blood and my body to write your narrative, not the shame that you might deserve. God leaves no room for shame. This is the story. And we wage war against shame. We don't allow shame to come in our friendships. I love that the father says this, hey, we're gonna throw a party. And so this father is willing to take on shame and restore his son with a piñata at the party. It's a brilliant story that Jesus tells. A few years ago, I was angry with my son. I was in his room, standing in his face. He had this Star Wars Lego spaceship on his desk. I got so mad that I took his spaceship and I threw it against the wall. and it shattered in all these pieces. Now, I don't have many moments in my life that I regret, but this is one of those moments. I would give anything to go back and have not done that. I'll never forget the look on his face. He just sat there, "Dad, why? Why would you do that?" The next morning, he went to school. I woke up and I snuck into his room. I spent hours on my hands and my knees searching for every one of those pieces. I was committed to rebuild the Lego Star Wars spaceship. I spent half the day and my best efforts to put the pieces back together failed. I couldn't do it. I tried so hard, I couldn't do it. Everything in me wanted to, you know, meet him as he came home. "Hey, I put it back together." I couldn't do it. It'll never look like what it did. And speaking to me. Here's the reality. There is nothing we can do to heal or fix the broken, shame-filled pieces of our lives. I felt so much shame in what I had done and heard the Lord say, it's only Jesus. It's only offering the fragmented parts of our lives. It's only Jesus that can actually heal the broken, shame-filled places in our lives. We can't do it. As much as we want to and we try to, it's only by surrendering our shame to him that he can lead us into wholeness. This is what he does. The Father who runs. I want this imagery of this Father who runs to mark your life and your heart. I want to pray for us right now. I had this picture back when I was super young. I got this Chicago 17 cassette tape. And I wasn't allowed to have it. There were songs on it I wasn't allowed to listen to. So I was hiding this like cassette tape under my bed. And I remember one day the tape started to come out of it. And I was trying to put the tape back into this cassette and I couldn't do it. I was trying to fix this cassette tape and I couldn't do it. So at some point I remember as a kid, I had to break the tape. And I want to pray for you guys because what I believe God wants to do, he wants to break the tape today. He wants to break shame off our lives. If we invite him into that space where we've believed things that God has never believed about us, your past does not define you. What you did this week does not define you. Your mistakes don't define you. Your failure does not define you. God defines you. Your friends don't define you. The culture doesn't define you. God gets to define you. And many of us, we live in that space between what's real and what we've come to believe about us and these narratives. I feel the Lord saying, can I just break the old narratives? So I want to pray for us right now. God's here. You guys don't have to bow your heads. We're gonna pray with our eyes open. If you're here and you've had places in your life, you've believed things about you, narratives. Can we do no music? Thank you. Sorry. Thank you. I was gonna start singing to that. If you're here and you need a father who runs. If you're here and it's time to just take a step, I hear the Lord saying, just take a step. Just take a step. As I was praying for you, I believe there are men and women here, God's saying this, will you take one step? Will you risk with me? I know there's someone here that doesn't believe it. 25 years ago, I was in this very chapel on a Friday, angry with God. I didn't believe. Spent years partying, wanted nothing to do with God. And I remember taking a step toward him. That night, I was at a party that night. I had this encounter with Jesus. I took one step and he met me. He ran to me. if you're here and that's you, and it's time to break those narratives, just stand. That's you, just stand where you're at. Just stand. I've believed things. I believe things that God doesn't believe about me. I want God to break and heal the shame, if that's you. If you're here and you're like, I don't know if I believe, but I'll take a step. I'll risk with God. I'll give God this year. I'll take a step. If that's you, just stand. I'll take a step. God, I don't know what I believe. And I don't know if God runs. Maybe he runs, but maybe I don't know if he runs to me. But I'm willing to take a step. I'm willing to risk. Amen. Just put our hands out. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're the God who runs. You not only cover our shame, but you take on our shame. This is the greatest story on the planet. I pray that this God and this story would mark this campus this year. Holy Spirit, come, break the mixtape. Break the mixtape. There's always someone longing to define you. Let it be God. We ask for your voice to come in powerful healing ways, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.